This morning is, Adam, where are you? Everything good there online? Everything good online before we begin?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So the title of the message is, Adam, where are you? At this time of year, many companies and businesses review their performance of the past year. They review profits or losses. These businesses review strengths or weaknesses in their corporation. They try to determine where they can make improvements in their performance. In the same way, we should review our walk with the Lord. How serious is our walk with Jesus? Is he the number one priority in our lives, as he should be? Or do our priorities have to be reset? How is our relationship with him? Are we committed to Jesus as the Hebrew slave was to his master? Do we still have a hunger and thirst for the Lord? Important question. Or have we become lukewarm in our service to him? Jesus taught to launch out into the deep. How deep do we want to go with the Lord? That's an important question too. If the Lord placed us in the balance, as he did King Belshazzar in the time of Babylon, if the Lord placed us in the balance, would we be found wanting? Would I be found wanting? Now that we have begun a new year, we need to ask ourselves, where are we in our walk with the Lord? How far have we progressed in the past year? Are we seriously committed to the Lord and hungry and thirsty for more of him? Or are we lukewarm, complacent, and indifferent to his call? His invitation to us, God forbid. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, I'll read it to you. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" The Lord knew where Adam was. God was referring to his spiritual condition because he had sinned. Adam, where are you? What happened to you? What did you do? The Lord is asking us the same question this morning. Put your name in place of Adam in this question. Jonathan, where are you? This morning, as we are at the beginning of a new year, where are we in our walk with the Lord? Are we in a prodigal condition? Let's turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 11 to 24. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 11 to 24. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So he got up and he came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. Again he was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Has our walk with the Lord become careless and reckless? Are we living outside of God's boundaries, his laws, his doctrine, outside of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels? Have we become backslidden? Are we giving due diligence to the teachings of the Lord? Do we revere and worship him as we should? The question arises, Adam, where are you? Or Jonathan, where are you? The prodigal son came to his senses, arose, and went back to his father and repented. Do we need to come to our senses this morning, arise out of some condition that we may be in, return to the Lord, and repent before him? God is anxiously waiting for our return with open arms. He will then lavish his love on us. Now, regarding the question, Adam, where are you? Are we halting between two opinions? During the time of the prophet Elijah, under the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, many in Israel were worshiping the fertility god Baal. The prophet Elijah spoke to the people and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. How sad was that? They couldn't even answer. Elijah said to them, "If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people never answered him with that statement from Elijah. How sad is that? The Israelites were halting between two opinions. They were worshiping Baal and could not answer that God was their Lord after all he had done for them. In the Christian life, what is halting between two opinions? The teaching and acceptance of a watered-down gospel is a halt between two opinions. You can put on a certain evangelical minister on TV, and you're going to hear a halt between two opinions. You know, they speak about God is going to bless you and God's dream for you, never speaking about suffering and the trials you go through. So people feel, well, I'm going to be blessed and everything's going to be hunky-dory now that I've accepted the Lord in my life. And when the trials come, they say, what happened? You can't preach a watered-down gospel. You preach what Jesus wrote, what he spoke in the Gospels. Anything other than that is a halt between two opinions. We don't want to follow a watered-down gospel. The teachings of Jesus should not and cannot be altered. Now, I've heard recently that the Pope altered the Lord's Prayer. He had no right to do so. Not talking them down, but he had no right to do so. The Gospels cannot be altered. What Jesus taught, nobody can improve on. So why touch them? You can't improve on what Jesus taught. Anything contrary to the Gospel or biblical standards is a halt between two opinions if a person begins to accept it. There is no compromising with the Gospel or teachings of Jesus. The Lord deserves better than a compromise. The Lord does not want us to accept a second opinion, because the second opinion constitutes a halt between two opinions. You know, you get a second opinion from a doctor, but Jesus is infallible. You don't need a second opinion with him. He's the only opinion. He's the only law that we go by. Something that is considered politically correct when it is contrary to biblical standards is a halt between two opinions. Idolatry is a halt between two opinions. The Israelites were worshiping Baal. We don't worship idols like Baal, but we may still have idols in our lives. It could be, an idol could be achieving success in life, your position at work. An idol could be education or any activity that comes before God in your life. We need to examine our lives to see if we have allowed anything to become an idol. Is Jesus really sovereign Lord in our lives? Again, the question arises, Adam, where are you? Have we become lukewarm? The city of Laodicea was a banking center and rich. It was also known for its production of black wool and production of eye salve. In its history, Laodicea was damaged by an earthquake. The emperor wanted to help, but the city of Laodicea refused, stating that they were rich. They told the emperor to keep the money, saying they didn't need anything. Let's just turn another reading, won't be long. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 14 and on. Revelation chapter 3, and verse 14 and forward. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, and they did say that. You do not realize that you are, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. How differently God saw them. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I discipline and rebuke. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in these verses, Jesus said that the church of the Laodiceans was lukewarm. Have we become lukewarm in our service to the Lord? Have we been serving Jesus with a strong commitment, fervently? What priority do we place on our commitment to Him? Have the cares of this world choked out the time and the effort that we should be giving to the Lord? We've got to find time in our day for Jesus. We have to. Have the cares of this world choked out the hunger for the Lord that should be in our hearts? Maybe the lukewarm condition of the church of Laodicea could be compared to the mineralized water in that city, which was distasteful. And the Lord said, I will spit you out of my mouth. Rather than being in a lukewarm condition, we want to be passionate and on fire for the Lord. We want to be passionate in our service to Jesus. He deserves that. The Lord saw this church very differently than how they saw it themselves. The people of this church thought that they were rich and in need of nothing. But Jesus said that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. However, He had the remedy. Jesus would not have come down on this church if He didn't have the remedy and if He didn't love them. The words of the Lord to this church may seem harsh, but as the great Redeemer, He wanted to restore their condition. That's why Jesus was harsh with this church. He wanted to restore. Restoration always follows a judgment. With God, that is. The Lord did not speak these words to tear down this church, to tear them apart. These words were actually a message of restoration. Verse 19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus wanted to make them rich with gold tried in the fire, which could be a reference to an unwavering faith in Him, which comes through trials. But Jesus wanted to make them rich. Jesus wanted to cover their naked, sinful condition with garments. With garments that have been washed in the blood of Jesus. The Lord wanted to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they could see. The people of this church of the Laodiceans could not see what and who is important in life. They were blinded by material wealth and the cares of this world. The people had lost their heavenly vision. The worldly things had meant more to them than the kingdom of God, than Jesus. The people of this church had lost the heavenly vision. Have we lost our heavenly vision? Is our heavenly vision getting blurry this morning? Do our focus and our priorities have to be reset this morning? Can we see, do we know, that Jesus is the most important in our lives and that there is no substitute for Him? Is Jesus the center of our priorities? Adam, Jonathan, where are you? Have we become complacent? After Joseph, Jacob's son, died, the people of Israel prospered and increased greatly in Egypt. We're going back now to the time of Exodus. People were in Egypt, God's people were in Egypt, and they had increased greatly in number. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, I'll read it to you. But the sons of Israel, Jacob, were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. The blessing of the Lord was on His people in Egypt. they were living well in Egypt at that time. But if you read later on in the book of Exodus, the early parts of the book of Exodus, like chapter 1, things changed. The Lord allowed the king to rule in Egypt who didn't know Joseph or have any regard for him. And this Pharaoh in Egypt, seeing the people of Israel multiply and prosper, decided that he would put an end to their proliferation. He ordered the murder of all males born to Israelite women. He also made life miserable for the people of Israel by appointing Egyptian taskmasters over them. But God had a plan. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I'll read to you some beautiful verses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't ever think, just a side note, don't ever think God doesn't see what's going on in your life. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. God doesn't miss a trick. He knows what you're going through, and he's going to take care of you. But God had a plan. He saw how his people were suffering in Egypt. And why did God allow his people to become oppressed by the Egyptians? They were doing so well, they were prospering, and now God allows the Pharaoh to come who oppresses the people, kills off, has a plan to kill off the firstborn, and life becomes miserable for the Israelites. Why did God allow his people to become oppressed by the Egyptians? Why did he allow such misery in their lives? Maybe the Lord didn't want his people to become comfortable and complacent and satisfied in Egypt because he had a better plan for their lives. God wanted to make them into a nation, their own nation, and to give them their own land, which we know today is Israel. If the people stood in Egypt, if God's people stood in Egypt, they never would have had their own nation. So God had to make things miserable for them so that they would leave Egypt, not want to stay there, and he could give them their own nation, which we know today as Israel. If God didn't allow the Israelites to become uncomfortable and miserable in Egypt, they never would wanted to leave Egypt. They never would have become a nation. God works similarly in our lives. He does not want us to feel complacent in our Christian lives. He has saved us. He has given us talents and gifts and wants to use us for the advancement of his kingdom here on earth. He wants to use us. He doesn't want us to sit complacent. He wants us to advance his kingdom and to be part of his work. What an honor to become part of the work of God. The Lord never wants us to feel satisfied in our Christian walk. You know who does want us to be satisfied in our Christian walk? The devil. That's who wants us to be satisfied in our Christian walk. The Lord never wants us to be satisfied in our Christian walk. He does not want us to think that we have gone as far as we could in our walk with him and that we can't go any deeper. We can always go deeper. We can always go deeper with the Lord. And the Lord gave a warning. Amos chapter 6, verse 1, I'll read it to you. Woe to them who are at ease in Zion. In the Bible, the place of Zion represents the people of the Lord. We are the people, the children of the Lord, and the Lord is telling us this morning, woe to them, woe to you if you're at ease. You've got to keep moving forward in the ways of the Lord. Because if you don't move forward in the ways of the Lord, you're automatically falling back. If you stand still in the ways of the Lord and the people of God are moving forward, you're going to be, that means you're falling back in the ways of the Lord. And the Lord said, woe to them who are at ease in Zion. The Lord wants us to go deeper with Him. He wants us to use the talents and the spiritual gifts that He has given to us for the advancement of His kingdom. The question again, Adam, where are you? Put your own name in there. Jonathan, where are you? The Lord is asking us this morning, where are you? In any way, if we have deviated, walked off the path that God has chosen for us, we need to get back on His path. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 states, thus says the Lord, stand you in the roads and look and ask for the eternal path. Where is the good old way? Then walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. God is instructing us to stop and consider, become aware of what path we are on in life. Maybe He is saying to us, come to your senses, like the prodigal son had to come to his senses. Maybe God is saying to us this morning, come home. Come home. Now, home has a beautiful connotation in our language, like a place of warmth, a place of rest, a place where we could find rest and be happy. And the Lord is saying, come home to Him this morning. Are we on the road that the Lord wants us to be on, or have we deviated or gone off course? If you are finding yourself on the wrong path, the one that God has not chosen for you, He is telling you this morning, return to Me. Come home. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I'll read them to you. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to Me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. God is lovingly and passionately telling us to come home. This morning, as we are beginning a new year, the Lord is asking us, where are you? We need to go back to the eternal path and return to the Lord with repentance and with the will and determination to walk in the path that He has chosen for us. He is calling to us, come home. So at this point, we're going to get down to pray. And I'm going to just ask whoever the Lord leads to conclude the message. But before we get to that point, we need to spend some time in prayer and realize for each one of us where we are in our lives. Where are we? Adam, where are you? Is the Lord telling us, come home this morning? And don't be fooled to think, well, I don't need to come home and I'm all right. None of us are all right. I could stand on this altar and not be all right. The Lord wants us to come home. We could always come closer to Him. So let's just spend a few more moments with the Lord and tell Him we want to repent and come home before Him. And then someone could lead us in a word of prayer to conclude this message. And we'll have a last song.